the harvest. We are surrounded by it. Every face that you've ever seen and every face that you will ever see, each one carries a story. Some carry a story of brokenness, anger, lost dreams and hopes, all searching for one simple thing, truth. You and I hold that truth, and we have been commissioned to go and spread that truth. Billy Graham once said that the greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. You see, we cannot simply let the commission rest on the church. Each and every one of us must take it upon ourselves to reach out into a lost and dying world and let them know that there is a Savior who loved them enough that He died on a cross to give them an eternal hope. The harvest, full of mothers, fathers, sons, and daughters. And who will reach them? Who will go if we don't? Time is short and we cannot be afraid. Let this passion for the ruins drive you to get up and move. Let a desire take root in your heart to see the harvest in a way that you've never seen it before. In Isaiah 6 and 8, the Lord asks the question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And tonight, I pray that our response to that question is just like that of Isaiah's. He replied, "Here am I, send me."
Of all things to have, I always like to seek a theme. But this year, I kept asking, Lord, what is your theme verse for 2020? Where are we to go? What are we to do? And the word that kept coming in my mind was harvest. 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 In other words, I believe it's time to harvest. Amen. I believe there's a harvest coming. Amen. That we've been working for, waiting on, seeking for all these years. I feel like, you know, so many of our theme verses have been, hold on, hang in there, keep going, you know. Always, you know, last year, you know, we keep more than conquerors. We can keep on going. But it seems this year, he says, friends, you're located. It's time to start thinking about harvest. How are we going to bring souls to Jesus Christ? So I want to introduce over the next few weeks what I call the 2020 vision. What are we going to do as a church in 2020 to reach the harvest, to make a difference? Don't forget, that's why we're here, are we? I mean, really not about just meeting together as a family, and although I love you all. But my goal, our goal, must be to reach the harvest for Jesus Christ. So I thought today I wanted to introduce the theme verse, but also I think we need to realize that our vision is never above Jesus' vision. We have to understand what Jesus' vision is. This will not be anything new to you, for many of you. But I hope you'll understand that when we get together and begin to talk about our vision, it's always in reflection of His. We're like the moon. The moon has no power of its own. It's a reflection of the sun. That's why you see the moon shine. And that's us. We have no power on our own. We're nothing but a reflection of His vision. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9, because I found this passage, and this is the one the Lord has led me to over the last few months of praying about it. Just a summary picture of Jesus' ministry, His vision. So in your Bible, turn to Matthew 9, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. Father God, I thank You for this day. I look forward to 2020. There's many things we need to shut the gate on from last year, things that we need to move on from, both good and bad. They're all a part of just saying we had to move on from the past and step forward, as Paul said, press on toward the future. We're a press on people. And that means what do we need to do to reap the harvest in our community and in our lives today? What are we called to do as Your harvesters to reach the world? So, Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words. I pray that the word in the Holy Scripture here that we believe in is authoritative in our lives would just resound as your Holy Spirit interprets it to our hearts. That this word would just come alive, that we would begin to look around. Where is the harvest for me? Who am I to reach? Where am I to go, Lord? Show me, send me to them. Prepare their heart for me. For Lord, you have to do the harvesting. And we just want to be prepared to be your harvesters. And Lord, we thank you for this day and for this church and for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard some good quotes about the new year. One guy said, I was going to quit all my bad habits. Then I realized nobody likes a quitter. Happy New Year. I like this one. You know, youth is when you're allowed to stay up till New Year's. Middle age is when you have to, right? How many of y'all stayed up past midnight? But one person said, and I believe this so much, keep your thoughts positive because your thoughts become your words. Keep your words positive because your words become your behavior. Keep your behavior positive because your behavior becomes your habits. Keep your habits positive because your habits become your values. And keep your values positive because your values become your destiny. We will ultimately become what we think. It goes from thoughts to words to behaviors to habits to values to our destiny. What's your destiny in 2020? What if I told you that Jesus has called you and me to be harvesters? To begin to see the harvest in every face. In every encounter in the grocery store, at the gas station. Every child that walks in is a harvest. Somewhere a seed has been planted in that person and watered in that person. And you may be the one who's called to harvest. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus, at the vision of Jesus here. I have so much to tell you and so little time to tell you. But let's just go through this. Look at Matthew chapter 9, and let me read the whole passage, and then we'll come back and break it down. First, the passage said, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Verse 38, ask therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, the first picture that Matthew paints for us is the ministry of Jesus. Part A on your part one on your outline is the ministry of Jesus. In this one verse, we see a picture of what Jesus did when he was on this earth. And so I already want to tell you that our 2020 vision needs to look similar to that, doesn't it? Because we want to do what he did. All right, so here's the parts of what Jesus did. Number one, I want you to see it says Jesus went throughout the towns and villages. Jesus went out. This is what we call incarnation. It's where God comes in to human flesh. We call that incarnation. But you realize that human flesh also went out into the world. In other words, God did come in Jesus, but Jesus didn't just hang around in the synagogue. He didn't just hang around in Jerusalem. It says he went out into the cities and the towns, and he went everywhere. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's experiencing real life. You know, how can you ever know the needs of the real world if you never get out of your own house? Yes, the real world is nasty. Yes, the real world is stinky. Yes, people are difficult. Yes, you have to learn a new language. Yes, you have to learn new customs. Yes, you have to eat different weird foods. I know. But this is it. Jesus did not come to hide in the building. Matter of fact, he never really had anything on this earth permanently after he left home. He had kind of a center in Capernaum, which was his which was his foundation. It apparently was Peter's mother's house that he kind of used as a base of operation. But it wasn't like he always had a place to go. He went out. He was among the people. Friends, again, we as a church will perish if our vision is not to interact with the real people in need around us. I mean, this is the problem of every dying church on this planet, is they get ingrown. It's all about me and my building. That's one of the reasons that we didn't build that expensive building next door, because we wouldn't have been able to afford it. Everything would have been about cutting corners so we can just have enough to pay the bill. Instead, we have built a building that we can afford. Praise be to God. And I think he would have provided for more, but I think he said, why don't you be responsible so you still have margin and can spend money on mission around the world? Because that's going to come up this next week. We still are going to have mission in our heart for the needs of the people. Number two, Jesus says he went about teaching in the synagogues. The word here is didaskos. It means to instruct. And he went to the synagogue. A synagogue is a Jewish place of worship, because Jesus was a Jew. But let me ask you, do you assume that he had a very easy time of it? In fact, you realize by the time Matthew is writing this ninth chapter in the story of Jesus' ministry, he is now on the downside. He was somewhat accepted. Remember, he had his first sermon in the synagogue. He was accepted at first, but by now, he has teed enough people off to where they don't like him anymore. And so I imagine, just like Paul faced as he went to synagogues in the future, when Jesus went to instruct them, he had to go even though he wasn't welcome. And friends, I just want you to know that teaching is part of it for us too. And we're going to talk about this in the weeks ahead, that teaching is a big part. We have to teach the people how to pray, how to study. Those are two things that we're going to be talking about of our 2020 vision. How are we going to train and disciple people up? Well, Jesus went about teaching. That means instruction. But then number three, he went about proclaiming or inspiring people. Notice that he didn't always go to the synagogue. We find him out in the streets. We find, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermon ever. Was that in a church building? No, it was sitting on a hillside with average folk, people that probably would never get to hear him in a synagogue, actually coming out to him. And they sat down and they just listened. And we don't know how many days he preached this message. You know, they put it all together in Matthew, but they believe it may have been several days of teaching. And, Jesus proclaimed. And what did he proclaim? I love this. Listen to the rest of this passage here. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He said, guys, there's something bigger than your life, a kingdom. And I'm proclaiming, I'm preaching about the kingdom. And friends, you know, our 2020 vision has to have inspiration. We have to have a powerful Sunday service that inspires people. That means our worship and our preaching have to be inspirational. And I believe that goes to our number three standard, which is the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a whole session here on how the Holy Spirit has got to be a part of our 2020 vision or we're dead. Because you know what? We can have the Word. I can bring the Bible to you all day, and it's just dead as a doornail if the Holy Spirit is not in it. We want passion. We want to preach. We want to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And then the last thing, number four, and healing every disease and sickness. Really, we get messed up here a little bit because I know what you're thinking. I'm not a doctor, and I don't have the gift of miraculous healing. Don't get confused. This word means here to serve, to bring people to health. It's not the word sozo for salvation, but it's a word that means to bring people to all kinds of health. Remember, there's emotional, there's physical, there's financial, there's spiritual, there's all kinds of health. So Jesus went about ministering to the needs of the people that he came in contact with. He began to understand, what do they need? How can we minister to them? There's all kinds of healing here. Don't get locked in to physical as being the only way to be healed. Jesus went about ministry, bringing a healing ministry to the people in the world. He empowered them to get well. That's a lot of what we do, isn't it? Don't forget, we don't just teach people. We don't just preach at them. We're saying, how can we minister to you when you have someone in your family dying? How can we ministering to you when you're getting older and having to deal with that? Or when you're young, you have children. You know, we're teaching them and ministering and helping them, healing them in their times of trouble. That's part of what Jesus did and part of what we need to do as well. But here is the key to all this. I love this next part. We call it the motivations of Jesus. What motivated him? Because this is the key to it all. If you and I are not motivated by a similar motivation, we will never be able to fulfill the vision of Christ or the church. Number one, it says, when he saw the crowds. I want you to know he was aware of the people around him. He saw the needs of the people. It says, when he saw the crowd. Again, it is so easy for people of power, people of fame, people like prophets and teachers, and Jesus could have been this guy walking around with his arms crossed thinking, I'm above it all. You know, doesn't it seem like the famous people in the world, they lose sight of us normal folk. And even the church, friend, be careful. We cannot ever think we're above the people that we are existing with. You know, we aren't. Jesus had awareness of these people, and he was aware of them. I mean, time and time again, the scripture would go over and over again. Remember the blind man, blind Bartimaeus? Disciples said, don't mess with Jesus. He's a busy man. Blind Bartimaeus wouldn't quit. He wanted some help. And the woman, you know, who had the issue of blood. There's so many times the regular people came and Jesus ministered to them. Of course, here's my favorite word coming up here. And he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. This is, if you remember, one of my favorite words in the Greek is splachnach. Remember that? Splachnach. Now remember, splachnach is your stomach, is your bowel. Okay? Well, here is where it's used. One of the places it's used is right here. It's a splagnoxomai, but it means to be deeply moved. I'm not talking about just saying pity. You know how you pity people? This is when you are stirred down deep in your heart, in your soul, and in your stomach. In fact, this becomes a third level emotion. Number two is a third level emotion. What I mean is the first level is in your mind where you think, oh, bless their hearts. In your heart, oh my goodness, bless their hearts. But a third level is even down here. Where you're on your knees and you're saying, oh my God, bless their hearts. You see, we have this for our own kids. All the time we're on our knees for you. But here Jesus had this deep, seated splagnach for these people. This compassion for their future. He looked at him and he was concerned about their soul. You know, it's not just a harvest of people out there, but you're talking about a harvest of souls. People's eternal place. Part C in your outline there. He was concerned about their very soul. What's going to happen to them in the future? Where are they going? And friends, I know today people say that spirituality is a personal matter and people don't need to get into my personal space. I know. But if we're concerned about your soul, we really almost have to be willing to go there. You know, with people we really are called to or care about, sometimes we have to go into their private space and say, man, I'm concerned about your soul. That's why I keep pestering you. I'm praying for you on my hands and knees. I'm on my knees praying for your future. Jesus said three things about them. He said they were harassed. Interesting word in the Greek. The word harassed, skylo, actually means to skin an animal. And it's talking about someone who is being skinned alive by their experience. I mean, have you ever felt like you've been skinned alive by things sometimes? I mean, just absolutely just overwhelmed. You just, you know, are skinned alive by your situation. Jesus looked at these people and said, look at them. They're like animals that are being skinned alive. They're just in a pitiful place. And then the second word he used, he said, and they're helpless. And this word, ripto, means to be thrown down, to be cast down, to be pushed down. It's like people are banging on them from all different sides. They're just being beat around by life. You know, people hitting on them and knocking them down and just disrespecting them. Jesus looks at these people and he realizes they need help. Spiritual help. We're not talking about eternal help here. They're being skinned alive by life, and they're being beat up by life. They're physically and emotionally and spiritually in a war. And they need an answer. He said, they're like, number three, they're vulnerable because, he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. What would a sheep do without a shepherd? Again, sheep are one of the most defenseless animals out there. And wolves are all over the place. If a shepherd weren't there telling him what to eat, he would starve to death. If a shepherd didn't tell him what to drink, he would die of thirst. I mean, they're so ridiculous, they're even scared of moving water. You have to take them to still water before they'll drink. And so Jesus looks at these people and he says, they're in serious problem. They have no protection. They have no guidance. They have no one to take care of their needs in this world. And it's really interesting because he's talking about Jews. And wouldn't you think the Jews would have a shepherd? Remember, Jesus goes into this big tear about, I am the good shepherd because I don't leave my sheep. I don't run away when it gets difficult. The shepherds of their day were not really being shepherds at all. So we have this background, Jesus' ministry and his motivation. And then, I believe, he turns to the disciples and he looks at them in the eye. Matthew writes this down, so does Luke. But I believe Jesus looked at his disciples. Look what he says in verse 37, because he passes on the mission of the disciples. Go back, John Michael, just to the title. Don't want to go over the screen there. Go back one more. Really? Well, so sorry. I messed up. All right. Then he looked at his disciples and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, the first thing I want you to realize or remember is the word disciple. What does the word disciple mean? Mathetes is the word in Greek. But if you were to ask someone when they're a disciple of a master, when you're being trained by a master, what is the goal and the purpose of that discipleship? To become an identical picture of the master. That means what you think, what you say, and what you do. In other words, these disciples were not following around Jesus looking for good advice. In fact, a master always had the purpose or the discipline of saying, you can't be my disciple anymore. You're not representing me. I mean, if the master wanted to, the master can kick the disciples out. It's a privilege to have a master. But if you're going to have a master, if you're going to be a disciple, it means you want to be exactly like your master. So that's us. Are you a disciple? Do we call ourselves disciples? Who do we want to be just like? Jesus. He is the one we want to be just like. And so here is what Jesus said to them. He pointed to the plentiful harvest. Part B. He pointed to the plentiful harvest. He said, guys, I see this harvest. Do you? I see the needs of these people. Do you? I care about their internal life. What's going to happen to them the day they end their physical life? Where are they going to be? I care about that. So if you're going to be my disciple, you must look at this harvest and see the same thing. But let me remind you something about harvesting. Number one, harvesting is a seasonal thing, isn't it? Harvest is only really able to be done about 3 or 4 weeks a year. That's it. All the preparation goes into planting and watering and weeding. Then the harvest comes, and you got about 10 days. And what happens if you don't do it? It falls off the vine, it rots, it goes away. In fact, harvesting was so important that three of the feasts of Israel are all designed around the harvest. You know, the Feast of Passion, the Passover feast is in April, right at that barley harvest. The barley is always the first to be harvested in Israel. And so the Passover is at a celebration of the barley harvest. Then about 7 weeks later, the Feast of Pentecost comes, right when the wheat is harvested. Okay, and then in October, at the end of the year, when the fruit comes in, the fruits and the grapes come in, is the Feast of Tabernacles. So all these things are kind of revolving around the harvest. Harvest is huge. But because of that, it requires a team. Number two, harvesting requires a team. And you know, even us, we mustn't think that as harvesters that it's all on us. You ever feel like, hey, if I don't do this, it's not going to happen? But what if we were actually to work together? What if we got a team together and say, let's go after this person? Let's go after this situation together. Let's pray together. Let's work together. And I want to remind you, too, that harvesting is a time of great joy and feasting. It's not a thing to worry about. So many people, I get so nervous about, you know, sharing my faith, talking to people about the Lord. It's really not. And sure, people won't always understand. They may get hurt or mad at you for assuming. But you're saying, look, I just want to share with you. In my heart, I have such compassion for what you're going through. Excuse me. I'm so concerned about your soul. And so, thank you. Then he pointed to the plentiful harvest, but then he explains the problem, right? What is the problem? The workers are few. Part C, John Michael, on there. The problem is the workers are few. Someone said really well, the loiterers are many. Loiterers means to stand around. Loiterers are many, laborers are few. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people who love to stand around and look, watch other people work, but not too many who are willing to work. So Jesus points this out. That's what I mean. I think in his way of explaining this, he is pointing out what the true meaning of a disciple is. You want to be a disciple? What's your job? As a harvester, amongst other things. You're to go out. You're to teach. You're to preach. You're to minister. But how can you look at the harvest and say, oh, well? How can you look at the kids that come into your classroom and just say, oh, well? I mean, God has brought you to this harvest field. And so he then explains the method of reaching the world. And this is the 2020 theme verse that I want to introduce you to today. What we'll be talking about throughout this year. Go to that next slide, John Michael. And this is the theme verse that he's laid on my heart that I want to share with you. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Matthew 9:38. So that's what we're going to be looking at this year. Highlight that in your Bible, please. We'll be using it over and over again this year. And what's interesting is, I want you to understand a few things about this method. Number one, part A, God is the Lord of the harvest. Who are you asking? Who is the Lord of the harvest? Who makes the harvest happen? Who brings in the souls of men? You think that you can save anybody? Boy, if I could, I would. If I could push a button in your forehead and you would download the truth about God, don't you wish we had a download button? And you would go, ding, 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 I got it. I got it. But you can't. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, Paul makes this point. What, after all, is Apollos? And what, in fact, is Paul? Only servants through whom you come to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. You see this? Paul said, look, I've been blessed with a great job, but God is doing the work. I'm just one who's assigned to this task. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building to do his work. Listen, God is the Lord of the harvest. And so that leads us to number two. This harvest is for him. It's not about Wellspring. Not about you. Not about checking off a notch on your belt. Somebody you brought to the Lord this year. How audacious is that? But people actually do that. They have lists of people they've brought to Jesus Christ. Look, we're all vessels. And we definitely want to be used to bring fruit to the kingdom of God. But please never forget, Wellspring, this harvest is for God, for Christ. It's his field. He makes it very clear here. Send out the workers into his harvest field. This harvest is for him. So what are we to do? Here is the final verb, the verb you've been waiting on. Therefore, ask. Therefore, ask. Diomae is even more than prayer. It is a word for prayer. But in this case, it's a supplication. You know, we have a prayer where we carry our concerns to God. And then we also have an intercessory prayer where we go on behalf of another. But this is the third form of prayer, called to plead one's case with God. It's more than intercession. It's really a bold supplication, request, a bold and fervent prayer to God to work. I got to thinking about it. Remember Acts 2, they were in the upper room in an attitude of prayer. 10 days they had a prayer session, praying for God to change the world. And that became the first major awakening on the planet Earth. It was in Acts 2, wasn't it? And it was only because they were hungry and longing for God to do it through them. They were in an attitude of prayer and unity together in the upper room. And they were praying and praying and praying. And then the Holy Spirit came in and changed the world. And then they left that building and went out into the regular people and began to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And then God brought in the souls. It doesn't say the disciples saved that many. It says God brought 3,000 souls to them that day. You see the progression? Prayer, asking, longing, desiring for the God, the one who does the harvesting, to do the harvesting. What I began to see is we can't program growth. We can't program people to be saved. I can't say in my mind, okay, I'm going after this person. Boy, I wish I could. But you know, God is the Lord of the harvest. And what I should say is, Lord, show me who. Who are you calling me to go after? Who have you put in my sphere of influence? I mean, hey, it may be Africa. When you've been to Kenya, suddenly you have this burning thing. You know, we've been to Ireland. Sometimes our heart is in Ireland. We're praying for the revival in Ireland because we've seen the desolation there. It's weird what God will place on your heart. But it's not like you can go and tell him what you want to do. The best thing to do is ask him passionately. And then look at this last one, that he would send out laborers to the right field at the right time. Exactly right. The word ekbal here, to send out, does not mean the nice, the word apostleship means one who is sent out. That's a really nice word. The word ekbalism comes from exorcism, of exercising a demon out of a person. And here ekbal means to expel out, to propel with great violence. And that's what's needed. God will move on our hearts and propel us out of our seats, out of our comfort zones, across the barriers we're so afraid of. And we need to pray that, God, you've got to break down these walls, because we can't reach these people without your power and your glory. And you got to just kick us out, God, because we're going to sit here in our pew and be comfortable. Wow. Pray. We're going to be praying in 2020 for God to expel us out to the people. And I want you to see the ripe harvest. Is every harvest ready? Is every field ready at the right time? No. What happened if I went out there to that little field next door to us and I started trying to pull up wheat? There isn't any. So obviously it's not every field every time. We need to go to the right field, which means I believe that when we pray for God, he will soften the heart of the one that he's called us to go after. He will begin to prepare the harvest field, because he said, I see the ones who are ripe. You don't see them, but I do, because I'm the Lord of the harvest. I know what people's hearts look like. So what if we pray, God, show me the ripe ones? You may be very surprised. It's not probably not the person the kind of person you're thinking. A lot of people are ripe and nobody even knows. They're hungry, they're thirsty for the gospel, but they don't look like us or something. So we're praying for the right fields and the right time. Lord, make an opportune time for us to encounter that right person with the right words and the right love. And again, if your motivation is to walk around these people, these poor sinners, and say, I'm going to beat you over the head with this Bible because you're a sinner, you think that's going to motivate anybody? But what if you came with your splachnock? What if you were burning down in your soul and saying, brother, I am just burning in my soul because of your eternal life? How could a person say, well, how dare you? They will. But if your motive is right and your heart is love and concern for them rather than justice and superiority and hatred, I believe God will bless that so much more than what we have done in our church in the world. You know, a salesman was talking to his boss, and he's kind of new to sales. And he said, you know, boss, I've learned that old saying is true. And the boss says, what's that? You know the old saying that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Everybody heard that old saying? The boss just moaned. He said, son, I thought I taught you better than that. So what do you mean? You don't have the right lesson. Okay, what is it? You don't have to make the horse drink. You have to make the horse thirsty. And then he will drink. You get it? If people see our lives and they say, oh, I want that. They see our God and they say, oh, I need that. If they are truly hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, because we are hungry and thirsty for this Bible. If they want to go to church because we're hungry and thirsty to be here, then they will come as God moves on their heart. Yeah, I would love to force them to drink. Just put my head on, you know, my foot on them. You're going to believe this. But you know it doesn't work. But if we, with the power of the Holy Spirit, can make them thirsty enough, they will drink. And the water that He provides is a wellspring of living water, sprouting up to eternity. That's what we need. Father God, hit those lights back there, Randy. Father God, I just want to take a moment, and I want to open this altar up. I want you to begin today to change hearts right here. Maybe some of us are more resistant to this 2020 vision. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we don't know what to say. Or maybe there's somebody in our heart right now that you've already laid upon our heart. You've already been working ahead of this message. And today we want to begin to pray for the Lord of the harvest to move us out, to bring someone into this person's life that can change them. It may not even be us. But Lord, show us who we're to go to, and show us who will go to this person. So let's just open the altar. Let's come and pray that the Lord will open the doors of the harvest here at Wellspring. Come on, pray with me.